Good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in our afternoon series. As many of you know from the Gospel of Matthew, a series we've been calling The King and His Kingdom. And Matthew's Gospel, we've noted a few times before, is structured around five key teaching discourses given to equip disciples. And the focus throughout is on the response not only of the religious and the crowds to Jesus, but the training of true disciples. Jesus has shown who he really is through many miracles and deliverances as the grace and power of God is shown through him. Who he is as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the promised King who had come. Matthew 16 brought us to a head, really, the gospel to a head in Caesarea Philippi near Mount Hermon probably. And as Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And we saw that Peter replied in representative for all of them, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, "Yes, you are. You're right. You've got it." And Jesus takes them back to Galilee, as we see today in the story, near in Capernaum, the hub of Jesus' ministry, probably near Peter's home. As he seems to take Peter inside, we'll see later, we don't know, it might have been Peter's house there where he talks to him privately in the story today to teach him and deepen him. On this last time away, now before the journey to Jerusalem to the cross begins. But before that, we had seen Jesus had started to teach them about the way of the cross in chapter 16. Even though Peter denied it, that Jesus would have to face the cross to die and suffer, Jesus said, "You too will have to suffer. You'll have to take up your cross and deny yourself and lose your life in me to find life." And then we see, right before the text we looked at today in 22 to 23, we just hit that a little bit last week, of chapter 17, verse 22 to 23, Jesus continued to teach them as he would about his necessary suffering, and it leaves them sorrowful, grieving over it, as they are focused very much, as we can understand, on what that loss would mean. Well, chapter 17 takes us on highs, one main one really, right? The Transfiguration we looked at, and then we saw last week back down into the valley of reality as we minister in this world. And that's what we've seen in the last few Sundays. Chapter 17 started with the Transfiguration of Jesus, high on that mountain with Peter, James, and John, on probably, that we don't know for sure, Mount Hermon. Jesus is transfigured so that they get a glimpse, those three, of his glory, seeing that he is greater than the law represented by Moses and the prophets represented by Elijah. And once he talks with Moses and Elijah, remember, only Jesus is there. Only he's left. And he tells them not to fear, but to get up and move forward. So we saw last week those three, Peter, James, and John, come down with Jesus off the mountain of Transfiguration, and they learn more about trust, as they've already been learning, but more about faith in Jesus, real trust. Last Sunday, we saw them face the reality of the pain of sin in this world, as the nine disciples who had not gone on the mountain and remained had been unable to deliver a man's son from demons that was working through that son's epilepsy. We looked at that last week. And they asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we do it like we did before?" And so Jesus taught them about faith, about trusting him. Faith in Jesus, we saw last week, is humble. It's unassuming. It must continually rely on what Jesus can do by grace and power, not in ourselves. And it's not about the size of our belief, but the authenticity of our belief. They had not been able to do what they had before. This demon wouldn't come out and wouldn't come forth because they had lost touch, it seems, with what faith is really all about. Faith is not a mechanical thing. It is not following a formula, just saying the prayer, having quiet time, just doing the thing we have to do. It has to be real and authentic and reliant and regular as we rest in Jesus Christ alone. And we saw that last week. Now at the end of chapter 17, we see Jesus focusing on taxes. Yeah, taxes. Transfiguration, as one man I think I read said, chapter 17 is about transfiguration, trust, and taxes. You say, what? Taxes? Is it really true you can only count on two things, like they say, death and taxes? Well, maybe. I don't know. I don't think it's true. But Jesus shows us his death changes us and our view of everything, including taxes. Now, what we see as we move into chapter 18 next Sunday is that Jesus is shifting his focus from the crowds to equipping the key players, the key disciples, and setting, here's the key, setting an example for them before he goes. Matthew 18 will talk about humble faith, childlike faith. And what's interesting is Jesus reveals this in the verses, the few we've looked at, and we will today, verses 24 to 27. As soon as they come back into the area, it seems near Capernaum, Peter's home, Jesus' base of ministry, these men seem to come on them right away asking about this temple tax. Does Jesus pay it? Go to Peter and ask, does Jesus pay the temple tax? Now we've got to differentiate, for one, this temple tax in context from what Jesus will say later in Matthew about the insignia of Caesar on the coin. And when Jesus says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. We can sometimes, just in a bit of humor, be like the little boy who dropped the coins he had in the drain on the way to church, but thought to himself as he moved along, well, there goes God's money. Now, we'll talk about that more later, but this temple tax, though, you see, was different than the normal Roman taxes because it was focused on the Jews. It was instituted by Herod and what they gave for the upkeep of the temple. And you can learn more about that going back to Exodus 30, this temple tax. It was given to support the temple at the time, its priests and sacrifices. Young men, when they got about 19, probably 20, years of age, if they were Jewish, they were encouraged heavily to pay this tax. Some people think it was only a one-time thing, but probably it was something they gave annually to support the temple. Probably about 2 or 3 days worth of wages was the amount. We'd say today $500-$600. About 2 drachma, they'd call it, to pay once a year. So rabbis were thought to have been exempt from this tax, it seems, though some may have paid it. And it doesn't seem it was enforced, at least by the Romans for sure, by law, but it was expected. It was a social norm. It was expected of young Jewish men to pay this temple tax. And this is where it gets a bit tricky, okay, in interpreting and applying this text. But let's think about it. Is the application about giving to the church? We could make that one, right? Maybe that even when you don't agree with everything the church is doing, because there's a bit of a religious focus here, maybe we'd say, since this is about giving to support the work of the temple, right? We draw that over to today, right? You should support the church. Or is the application about paying our taxes to the government? You could certainly say that, perhaps, about how we're to submit to the government. Because we know the Bible talks about that in Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, all these places, that God puts those people in place, civil servants, and we're to obey the laws of the land. We're to pay our taxes. And certainly you can see some application that flow out of the principles here in that specific way. But is it more perhaps about laying down our rights for God's causes? For the gospel, realizing that God's love and the gospel shining forth is more important than our personal liberties and our personal rights. Paul said something might be acceptable, but it's not beneficial. He told us not to do anything that might cause a stumbling block for someone and put up an offense. Now, the gospel is offensive in itself, But Paul, when you read him, you see, he did everything he could to not bring offense before the gospel, of course, would bring offense. Now, the Bible teaches all these truths. We are to give to the church, of course. We are to submit to the authorities as much as we possibly can, unless, of course, the government, whether it be church leaders or the government or husband or father, tells you to do something against God. Romans 13 says civil authorities may not be perfect, but God has put them in place to bring order to society. And as much as we can, we're to aim to follow the laws of the land as much as we can and to pray for them. But what we cannot miss at the heart of this story of Jesus teaching his men about taxes, the temple tax, and showing the example, providing what they need to pay them through a fish with a coin in its mouth. We'll talk about it. Christ sets the example, not only that we rely on him and his power, trust, but that we also follow his example if we're going to be his disciples, of humility, of self-sacrifice, of laying down our rights. Christ shows us how Christians have a deep, growing assurance in him, in his grace and power, his kingdom, his love, knowing our freedom in him, so that out of that we are free, as Peter says, not to live for self, but to serve God and to serve others. This truth of who we are in Christ as citizens of his eternal kingdom, as we look to Jesus' example, affects, and it should affect, how we live as servants in this world. We have, as Christians, dual citizenship. Our home is in heaven, our citizenship there. We are free from the things of this world in the sense of things that the world thinks we're bound to, like religion, like temple taxes. But while we are here, we have a purpose to reveal Christ, to follow his example and show what it means to be a citizen of heaven and to walk humbly like our Savior. As we'll see, Jesus had no obligation to pay this temple tax. He's greater than the temple. He said that. Yet to not cause offense to those who did this, to those he came to reach, he would pay it, and he'd pay it for Peter as well. Martin Luther said, a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. But a Christian, he says, is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Swindoll said, let me suggest about this text, Jesus' way of dealing with the temple tax is a great illustration of the tension involved as living in this world as Christians. We are dual citizens. As God's children, we are citizens of heaven, but we are also citizens of this world and this earth with rights and responsibilities and purpose here. So how do we walk the fine line of living for the Lord while we live in this world? We're to honor God, but also the government over us, which includes, yes, our taxes. And yes, obligation is to God first. When the laws of the land contradict his commands, we must follow the Lord. Someone said, though, in many cases, though, the laws of the land will not contradict the law of God. God never dictated, for example, how fast we drive, the percentage of income we pay, but our laws do. God never said we need to have dogs on leashes, but our laws of the land do. What about cultural expectations, which this text, I think, tends to focus on the most? Societal norms and traditions. It's interesting, when it came to the traditions of the Pharisees that were blocking people from seeing who God really is, Jesus stood against them. But when it came to this temple tax, he didn't want, that didn't block that, he was willing to not cause offense for the cause of the gospel. In some cases, we must be willing to give up our own preferences for the sake of the gospel, that others might see who Jesus is and they might come to him. We must be willing to lay down our rights as much as we can. And what do we learn here about our liberty in Christ, our love for Christ, as we live as citizens of heaven while we live in this world for his kingdom? What do we see? We've got to be cautious, we've got to be clear, Christ-like, and we've got to be content. So we're going to look at those things. You're on your outline there. Number one, look out. Look out. Be cautious. Verse 24, The first key I think we can draw out here to living as a citizen of Christ in the reality of this world is in verse 24. Look out. Christ followers must always live on the lookout with an awareness of what is going on around us to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We see this at the start of the story. Did you notice as they come into Capernaum? The first application we see here is that those who follow Christ are always going to be looked at differently. We must always live with an awareness, that awareness that the people around us, the people who are not believers that we live in and serve with, they watch us, the people who are lost, or even maybe people that are coming to church that don't know the Lord, they have a certain expectation for us. They have that expectation about Jesus. Would he pay this tax? They want to know as soon as they come back. Now, again, this temple tax was a bit controversial, especially as Matthew's readers, I read about this, as they would have read this originally, because after the fall of the temple in AD 70, this became a tax, this temple tax became a tax for Rome for their pagan gods. So a little bit of a different angle there. But the reality was, at this time, it was a Jewish tax imposed by Herod for Jewish young men that they were expected to pay. Laws don't seem to have enforced it heavily, but it was a cultural expectation and norm. But the point I want you to see is, for whatever reason, these men thought Jesus, perhaps because of his controversial ministry and teaching, what they had heard about him, all that was swirling around him, they thought he might be one who would avoid this. And so they're watching him. They're watching the disciples. Does your teacher, they go to Peter, not Jesus, you notice? Does your teacher pay this tax? Now, today, non-Christians have this expectation, don't they, that regardless of how they're living, it's interesting, right? Regardless of what they're doing, they would think we're going to live to a level, a certain level, aren't we, as Christians? We're going to live differently as believers, those Christians. Even though they don't grasp why we do it or who we belong to, Jesus, and what that involves and why we trust in him and why we think, why we do certain things and why we don't do certain things, they still have this expectation. And this is why Peter would later say in his letter, for one example, that you will suffer in this world. Yes, you'll be persecuted as a Christian, but don't suffer because you do what is wrong. Aim to live for Christ in a way that honors God, that they'll see that good and they'll be pointed to the glory of God. They'll be pointed to Christ. It's a bit like a math equation, you know. The lost around us, they watch and they see the results on that side of the math equation. They see how we live. They think we ought to live a certain way, a certain standard. We'll do certain things, even in the little things, right? They see that side of the equation, what they think our Christian lives should be about, even the little things they observe in us, but the non-believer doesn't grasp the other side of the equation. Why? Who we follow. What's at the heart of that? At least yet. But you don't want to do anything unnecessary if we can avoid it, right? Even in those little things where they think you'll act a certain way if you can avoid it. Anything that would turn them off from Christ. This tax, you see, the temple tax was a modest one, as we mentioned how much it was, coming from Herod to support the work of the priests and the temple, their religious. And in their religious minds, those that believed in this, they wondered, it seems like, even doubted that Jesus would pay this. Peter seems to have thought Jesus would do it or had done it. Maybe he had seen Jesus pay it in years past. We don't know for sure. Or would have certainly thought, based on what they would think about it, that Jesus would pay it. And so Peter seems to say that because he says, yes, of course Jesus pays it. Now, Matthew is the only gospel writer. Isn't it interesting? What was Matthew? He was a tax collector before. He's the only one that includes this story. It may be because of that profession he had and that he was a tax collector. But they asked Peter, you notice, if Jesus will pay, because they seem to have reason to suspect He could refuse. Someone said many Jews protested this tax. They protested the corruption of the temple, refusing to pay the tax. Others paid it just once in a lifetime. For these collectors that did this, believed in it, they seemed to have a general tendency to think there were some that had unpredictable behavior, that would not follow along as Jews, that would be troublesome, and perhaps Jesus and his men would follow in that line. And this is how they seem to see Jesus and his disciples. And it's sad, isn't it, though, for us, but it's true. As Christians today, we have to stay on our guard. We have to be cautious as we live in this world, because the world around us can look at us, even in their twisted thinking, as troublesome. Those Christians, they're watching. They're not living. They're not flexible. They won't go along with what we think is important, and they're difficult. They're going against the grain of what we think is right in the world. We know we're different because hopefully we're following Christ and it's the right way. But we always have to be careful and aware, don't we, of how we're living in these different things as we live as citizens of heaven, as citizens of this world. There was controversy again over how this issue of paying the temple tax, and they're watching how Jesus would handle it. Jesus was wise, don't we see that? But we need his wisdom today to deal with controversial issues as well. How will we respond to expectations people have around us, to non-pivotal, non-faith issues? It's interesting, they ask Peter, not Jesus, about this. Maybe there's a picture for us, maybe. People will come to us, they watch us, but they want to know about Jesus. What does it really mean about Jesus? Who is he? They want to see where Jesus would be on this issue. Would he do like many others, refusing to pay the tax, many other Jews, letting what seemed like, to their mind, a little matter go by? How would Jesus respond? For these Jews that were collecting, paying this tax was crucial. How would Jesus respond? Would he like Paul, who later said, "I aim to be all things to all people"? As much as he possibly could, he said, to win as many as I can. Of course, Christians, again, I want to say this too, we're not to be naive either. We have to look out too, don't we, for the world around us, authority, those around us who will try to get us to go against the grain of the core truths of God's word and his law. We have to be careful about that as well. We must obey God rather than men, but often we must look out for the little things, the expectations, what people are watching in us, and ask for God's wisdom to act in a way that most honors him and points others to the gospel and to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this," Peter says, "is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." He says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that's the first point. We've got to look out. We've got to be cautious. Number two here is be clear. Be clear, verses 25 to 26. I think we draw out a principle here, and it's listen to Jesus. Look out and listen to Jesus. The second key to living as a citizen of Christ in the reality of this world in 25 to 26. Christ followers, again, must always live on the lookout with an awareness of what's happening. But we must second listen to Jesus, because we need caution, but we also need clarity. Clarity of who we are and who Jesus is. We see this as Peter immediately, did you notice, answers their question. Jesus is inside, and Peter says, "Yes. Of course Jesus pays the tax. Yes, he does." We don't know why. Probably Peter, again, had seen Jesus pay it before. Or Peter believed Jesus would pay this tax because he knew the importance of this tax to the Jewish people. But the point is, Jesus anticipates the situation. Maybe the other disciples told Jesus what happened. It's possible. It seems to be that, well, Jesus, as the Son of God, knew what had happened. But what's interesting is that Jesus will pay the tax publicly. Did you notice that? But privately, he takes Peter aside inside the house, maybe Peter's house, we don't know, to take Peter deeper, to be clear. The point here is that for the Christian living as a dual citizen, living for the coming kingdom, knowing his grace, living in Christ, knowing Christ has fulfilled all things, living out of that reality must be at the heart and soul of why we live as we do now as citizens in this world. It's not enough, you see this, for Jesus just to say yes. Yes, just like Peter said, yes, go along with the rules. Yes, I pay the tax. Now Jesus will pay the tax. But it's not enough just to say, yes, it's fine. We'll play by the rules. We'll pay the tax. No. We need clarity. Clarity on Jesus. Clarity on his kingdom. Clarity on our identity as sons and daughters of God in Christ. I've shared it before, but like the guy holding the door for the lady at work, you know, at his office. And she said, you did that because I'm a woman. He looked at her and said, no, I did that because I'm a gentleman. Now, to be salt and light in this world, we must be clear. Not only that we do certain things, but why we do what we do. What it means to follow Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus anticipating Peter, knowing Peter said yes, wants him to know why Jesus would say yes. Because he does say yes. I don't want to cause offense. We'll talk about that. Why you need to say yes, Peter. Why we live differently in this world and lay down our rights, we need to be clear on that. To say why Jesus would pay the tax, as he'll later show by his example. It's not enough just to go along with the crowd, even on things that we could say we can give in to that, right? But there's some things we have to do that, right? We'll talk about that later. But we need to understand what we're doing and who we are. That we're not lost in the shuffle of this world. We understand who we follow and why we do what we do. I say yes, Jesus seems to say, to some of these things, not because I have to, not because I'm forced to, not because I love what all these religious priests are doing and what the temple's all about, and because I love all the laws of the land. That's not why I do it. Jesus doesn't need to pay this tax. Well, one, as a rabbi, you could say. And probably also because of the amount of money he had, which wasn't much, with human money, he'd be exempt. Jesus doesn't need to pay the temple tax, most of all though, because as he said in Matthew 12, he is greater than the temple. Doriani said the temple represented God's presence on earth, but Jesus was God's presence. He is God's presence. He was God's presence on earth. This is Jesus' point, it seems, with his question to Peter. Look at verse 25b. What do you think? What do you think, Peter? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs and taxes? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter doesn't hesitate, does he? Of course, the kings of the world, those in power, they don't take from their own family. They take from others for their family. And in that time, especially, the sons of kings were exempt. Right? It was the common man who paid the taxes. Peter understood that. But Jesus' point is spiritual here. And I think it's this. Peter, know who I am, Peter, and know who you are in me, in all that you do living in this world. Peter, you are free from these taxes because you're a son of the King. You are a son of the Son, Jesus, a son of God's King. And that's me, Jesus says. He says, the sons are free. Meaning, I am the Son, but also implied in that, who are you and me? You're a son. You're a child of God. Jesus implies, I do these things because of who I am. in grace and love. It's not worldly obligation, and nor should you live that way as well. You need to not just say yes. Yes, there's things we say yes to, and we lay down our life to, but we need to know why we do it. Jesus was not in need of the redemption, remember, and nor is a Christian who saved in him. Not in need of what this meant, right? Jesus didn't have to do what the temple tax was going to go for, which was the sacrifices, because he's greater than the temple. He's the ultimate sacrifice, right? He didn't need what the redemption and ransoming that this tax would help, you know, provide, that they'd have the sacrifices done and the priest would be supported, because Jesus came to fulfill all of that once and for all as he was headed to the cross, right? Jesus didn't need to support the sacrifices for this. He is the ultimate, final, once and for all sacrifice. He is the ultimate, final temple. If the Son, and if we're in Him, right, we know we're set free in Him. What does 1 John say? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Jesus said the sons. Did you notice that here in plural, right? And later he uses the word we, and he pays the tax for Peter as well as himself. He's to say, this is who you really are in me, and you're saved in me, redeemed in me. Someone said, in principle, Peter was already free because he is in Christ, in Jesus. He's a son of the King, just as we are if you're a Christian today, and in him, fully redeemed. So what this tax stood for, that was a social norm they thought was needed, he didn't have a need ultimately to pay it in that sense, though Jesus would pay it. Those who are in Christ, we remember, don't we? We're now, as we see in Romans, right? There's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. The point is that we live out of that freedom now, don't we? As we live as citizens of heaven, belonging to Jesus to make an impact today, we live out of that identity. We need that clarity. Jesus is saying you need to know who you are as you live in this world, a citizen of heaven living down here for God's glory. Because yes, it involves sacrifice. Yes, it involves laying down personal rights, paying taxes, doing things we might not want to do. But we must never get lost in the shuffle of the world, losing sight of who we belong to and whose we are. The fact was, in Jesus, God dwelt perfectly, fully. That was all the temple pointed to. This temple tax given to support all these sacrifices and all that was done there. When Jesus would go to the cross a little bit later and die and rise, we remember, right? The veil of the temple is torn in two. See, the Christian life flows out of our freedom in Jesus, the joy we have in Him. Even when we give, you know, 2 Corinthians 9, we give of our money. We give what's decided in our heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And folks, I really believe this. The real impact God will have through us as we do what we do, as we do the little things, as we lay down our lives and as we serve in little ways and do things that we can to lay down our rights to minister to others and follow Jesus as best we can in the daily grind, where the real impact comes, I believe, is as it flows out of hearts of those believers who know they're loved in Jesus. They know they have everything in Jesus. They know they're able to give out of that abundance. And God works through that. Proverbs 11 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Are we growing to know that clarity? Number three thing is lay down your rights. So here we get to some level, I think, what's the crux of the text. And that's be Christ-like. Be Christ-like, verse 27a. The third key to living as a citizen of Christ in the reality of the world in 27a. We look out with caution. We listen for clarity. Who we are in Jesus affects how we live. Third, we lay down our rights. And often it can be in the little things. It can be in the things that, of course, we're never going to go against what God's Word says. Understand that. We have to obey God rather than men. But there are things where we can make that decision just like Jesus does here. And we lay down our rights. We aim to be Christ-like. Knowing where we are with caution and awareness and who we are as sons of the King Jesus and daughters of the King, we are able to follow His example and live differently and follow in Jesus' stead and lay down our rights. This is seen, don't we see it there? Just in that little word there, verse 27a, or phrase, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go find the fish." We'll talk about that in a moment. Go find the fish, take the coin, pay it for you and me. But that little phrase, "lest we offend them," do this. Jesus says, even though I am the fulfillment of the temple, greater than the temple, even though I am what this temple has led to and stands for, God's very presence on this earth, and I am coming to die to make all these sacrifices unnecessary, though you are my sons, even so I live now in this world for the greater purpose of God's glory and to point people, in my example, in the way I live, to who I am. And I want you to learn from this. What Jesus, I believe, is doing here. Romans 15 says, verse 2 and following, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me," Jesus says there. Jesus seems to say here, in this case, I would rather not cause unnecessary offense to those who think this tax right now is important where they are at this point. Because again, this is an issue where of like a cultural norm, and this is where these people were. But it could affect their view of why I'm here. It could deter them. I don't want to be an offense or a stumbling block. Jesus does not do this because he thinks the high priest are all holy men. If you've read any of Matthew, you'd know that's not true. Right? He's not giving money here, doing this, so they can raise more money for the next temple. That's not the point, obviously, is it? He says, lest we give offense. Offense to whom? Well, to these tax collectors. God cares about individuals. All those involved, you could say, in this system, from the high priest to the guy who just turned 20, who's paying his temple tax at this point where he is. It's the same word in Romans 14-15. And 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul says that we're to be careful not to be an offense, not to be a stumbling block. Jesus says, I would rather give up my rights in this instance to pay this tax at this point so that these religious people who think this is so important won't be unnecessarily offended, but they'll be pointed to connect with me, to see who I really am. And he's saying, my disciples, you need to learn from this example. Jesus is setting an example for his disciples of what it means to be free as sons of the kingdom and live as citizens in this world as much as we can, laying down at times where we need to our liberties where it's possible and where it may be needed in order to not cause offense. Yes, the gospel causes offense. Jesus had no problem, did he? If you've been in the series of Matthew a while, you know he had no problem with conflict, did he? We've seen it all through Matthew. But it's different in this one, isn't it? As Paul says, when it comes to matters of adiaphoria, or disputable, unclear matters, you could say, choices we come across, we can often consider others more important than ourselves. We can aim, as Paul said, to be all things to all people, that in some ways we might win them and point them to Christ. And this is who Jesus is, isn't he? The King of all the universe who humbles himself from heaven, not considering, Philippians 2 says, equality with God, something to grasp, but took on the form of a servant to save us. And he was, as he's going to be in Matthew, obedient to death on the cross. How do we apply this? O'Donnell said, we conservative Christians often fail to apply this principle. We would rather at times, it seems, stand up for our own personal rights than see the wrong person get right with God. Sometimes, he said, we would rather have a young man dress up appropriately for church, you know, than to him come to church at all. We get more hung up on those things. He said, compromise is not always a bad word. It certainly can be, we know. Here Jesus, though, does that to a level, doesn't he? He shows his disciples when it's the right time to have that type of compromise. Never against God's truth, of course, but acting out of love. There are times we have to do this. The greater good is the gospel, of course. Going forward into people's lives, not letting little stumbling stones get in the way. Perhaps like this temple tax, getting in the way of pointing people to the gospel and who Jesus is and why he came. And that's to go to the cross. Jesus, someone said, wasn't about to die on this little hill when he knew he was soon to die on the ultimate hill, on the cross of Calvary. So Jesus there, we know, set us free. He gave 100% of himself to set us free from this temple tax, from sin, from death and hell. Jesus is saying, I think, in this, that freedom, we have this freedom, freed to love, freed to give, to sacrifice in the little things, to serve even as citizens, yes, to pay taxes, yes, to lay down our rights so that neighbors and co-workers and those around us as we live out the Christian life, out of who we are in Christ, can see the power of the gospel, the love of God in Christ at work through us. Think about what Paul said in Acts 17 at Athens. He quoted their poets. As much as he could, he connected the Apostle Paul. He conceded as much as he could, Paul did, to where people were. He never went against God's word. But he did this, becoming all things to all people again, that he might in some means save some, or God would save them. Paul says, yes, some things are permissible, but that does not mean all things are beneficial. We have liberty as Christians, yes, we are free, but we are called to live as much as we can as citizens of this world in these unclear areas where we can by the law of love. There's a lot of other texts, as we said, that deal with that. But I think we see principles flowing out of this. Legg, this commentator, he said, we are surrounded by an unbelieving world, so we must go on believing, trusting in Christ's power that will move mountains for us. Remember the stories before that last week? He said, as we face this task, we must not only realize that God is able to do this great work, we must be ready, like our Lord, to put up with opposition, to persevere through trial, and to take care not to cause others to stumble as we insist on our liberties. We must be ready not to only with the coin to give, you know, as we give and we pay taxes, those things, but with our liberty to lay down when we have to our rights, so others won't be put off, that they'll be encouraged to look to Christ. It's in different matters, of course, we're talking about. Reasonable expectations people around us may have, where we're able to love them and serve them. They have to be seen, those indifferent matters, in the view of love, in light of the greater goal of them coming to Christ. So we aim to follow Jesus, who for our sake didn't please himself. And we have to be ready, though it's not easy at times, to rely on him, yes, but to follow in his steps. J.C. Ryle said, God's rights, we never give up, but sometimes we must give up our own. It may sound very fine, he said, and heroic, to always stand our ground tenaciously. But Ryle said, it may well be doubted whether such tenacity is always wise and shows the mind of Christ. Obviously, there are issues we have to stand our ground on. Jesus had no problem just a few chapters before standing his ground when the Pharisees took offense over what Jesus said about their hand washing. But there are cases where we are able to live this way and lay down our rights and not cause offense for the greater cause of the gospel as we serve in the church, as we serve as citizens. We don't always approve of everything that's going on, even in the church, do we, or the way things are going. We don't always approve, certainly, of what's going on in society. But when we're able to, we do that. And that leads me finally, as we close very briefly, to 27 here, and that's lean on God. Because look at what we see in the miracle here. As we just close this out today, we need to be content. We see it in the miracle here of Jesus as he calls Peter to go to the ocean, throw in the line, fish. And the fish that comes out will have a coin, which would have been, most people believe, a 4-drachma coin. You see, there were not many 2-drachma coins, which is what was needed for a young man to pay the temple tax and people to pay that. So a lot of times people would join together and pay it together because there were a lot of these 4 drachma coins. But this is what Jesus says through this miracle. I believe. I will provide it for you. Because what does Jesus do? Go, throw the line in, get the fish, the coin will be there. Isn't that amazing that Jesus knew exactly where he was supposed to go fish, and the fish would be there with the right coin? I mean, what do you do with this? But it's amazing. But the point, I think, in this, in principle, is Jesus says, it'll cover me and you. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know what? Your focus, Peter, is to be on doing what I'm calling you to do, reaching people with the gospel. God's going to provide for this. This money, God's going to provide miraculously. It'll pay the tax, but it's a side thing. We're not going to use the money that we've got, that God maybe has given us for mission. We're going to use this. God will take care of that. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added. Be content and trust me. I'll provide what you need. God will provide what we need. And he goes there and he catches the right fish, the right coin. We don't know for sure what happened after that, but we have to assume he went and he paid it, right? Because Jesus told him to. But it's like Jesus is saying, what we need to do in these things, they have a certain level of importance. But remember, God will provide what we need to do as we live in this world for the kingdom of heaven that's forever. And we've got a purpose here while we're in this world. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close and ask for his grace to help us. Lord, we come before you as citizens, ultimately not of this world. Aliens passing through. This is not our home, Lord, but may we not lose sight of the purpose you have for us now. May we look to you, Jesus, our salvation, but also our example. As you are looking to the cross, Jesus, in this story, you're concerned about the way you live in love and that you not cause offense to someone who thinks what they do about this, Lord, that they might be pointed to you. What love. What amazing grace. May we look to you and rely on you, and may we also follow in your example as you use us, Lord God, while we're here, to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this world and point people to you. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.